I don't know that there's ever been a time in modern America where we need each other more. Why do we need each other? We need each other to celebrate together when there's something good that happens, when we get a good report. We need each other to celebrate together. We need each other to mourn together. When someone suffered a loss, when something has gone badly, we need each other. We need to support each other. We need to help each other, and sometimes we need to be helped. So it's important that we have that kind of connection. Sometimes we need to be supported and strengthened. And that best comes not from outsiders, not from strangers, not from agencies, but from people who are committed covenant partners with us. And it's also we need each other to guide and correct. Now that's part of the mission of the church as well, is to nudge each other in the right direction and occasionally to grab each other by the shirt collar and jerk us back. Because sometimes we all try to go down the wrong road. We haven't looked to see that the bridge is out ahead and we need someone to pull us back. We need each other. And here's another part of that secret. The more trying the times, the more difficult the circumstances, the more we need each other. So we're going to be starting a series here. We're going to talk about being the member of a congregation, being the member of a local church. We talked at length about the nature of covenant last week, and we're going to touch on that subject again. But we need to understand, what does it mean to be a member of a local church? The Holy Spirit is not in the business of building churches or building ministries or building reputations. He is in the business of building the body of Christ so that the character of Christ might be expressed in the world, so that relationship with God through Christ might be restored. Isn't that the whole gospel in a nutshell? We need to express the character of Christ to a lost and dying world so that they can be restored to relationship with Christ. We are a doorway. We're a gate. The church is a collection of gatekeepers. And people need to be ready to reach out with the right word, to reach out with a piece of scripture, to reach out with being able to bring people to the place where they can get the spiritual help that they need. But I've got a question for you. There are a lot of people sitting in churches this morning. All across this world, there are a lot of people sitting in churches. The question is, how many are in the church that is associated with the body of believers, and how many are actually part of that body of believers? Because, you see, if you're not connected, if you're not trusting, if you're not in covenant, you might be associated with the church, but you may not be part of the church. It's important, first and foremost, to have that relationship with Christ, and it's important to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's also important to be connected to a body of believers. There are a lot of people who religiously attend worship services that aren't part of the body. They may not be born again. They may not be connected. Jesus said, you know, if you abide in Him, you'll bear fruit. You got to abide in the vine. Well, what does abide mean? Abide means to live in. And I guarantee you that if you cut the branch off the vine, it won't bear fruit. It will die. That's an important thing to understand. To be in the body, one must be organically connected to the body. The sap needs to flow. Or if you're in the animal kingdom, the blood needs to flow. You cut your hand off, it will die. And thus the John 15:5 scripture, where he talks, Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. To be connected equals life. To be disconnected is death. In the biblical economy and in the way that God has set up His society, relationships are built and experienced through covenant. Talked about that some last week. Covenant is an agreement between parties to be committed to a relationship with each other. Two important words, committed. That means you're going to take it serious. That means it becomes an essential part of you. But committed to a relationship means that it's not an organization you're committed to. It's not a philosophy you're connected to. It is a Savior you are connected to. You see, it's not about the church. It's about Christ. And it's about that relationship that we have with Him. That is the essential part of connectivity. Without the relationship, you can be associated with a lot of things, but are you really connected to that relationship? And that is where the relationship of part of Christianity comes in. Covenant keeping is honorable. We talked about this last week. Covenant breaking is betrayal. And covenant breaking, biblically speaking, is sin. So we need to understand a little bit the biblical foundation of covenant. One of those things is that every action one takes reflects our character. Everything I do, everything I say reflects on who I am. Every interaction between persons reflects the relationship between them. If you love and honor and trust someone, you're going to deal with them in that same fashion. You're going to love and honor and trust them, and they are going to, in an ideal case anyway, reciprocate those same things toward you. But if you inherently mistrust someone, you're looking for what the lie behind the words are. You're always looking for, well, what do they really mean when they say good morning? What do they mean? What's behind it? What's the ulterior motive that's hidden back there somewhere? So every interaction between people reflects the relationship between them. Every dealing between persons establishes the level of trust and honor in a relationship. Don't lie. Don't hide. Don't sneak. Every spoken word reflects integrity. You remember in this part of the world where it used to be a man's word was his bond? And now you need a cadre of Philadelphia attorneys and a 200-page contract to do anything. Go check into the doctor's office. You got a pad of paper that thick that's usually disclaimers. Before you can ever see the doctor, you got to fill out all the things that says you won't sue them. We live in a society where words aren't good. Intentions aren't good. You've got to have a contract behind it somewhere. But in biblical relationships, covenant relationships, every spoken word reflects integrity. Am I a man of my word or am I not a man of my word? Every action in life is an extension of character and therefore an act of covenant keeping. Everything you do, everything you say, is that reflection of what that relationship is. So if we really understood the idea of covenant and covenant keeping, then doing the right thing all the time goes from something we ought to do to something we must do. Because if that is who we are, if we are a person of integrity, then integrity demands that we at least try to do the right thing all the time. We put our effort in that direction. And that's where the blood of Jesus that we sang about earlier comes in, because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, right? So when we fall short, there's a fix, which is not an excuse, it's a remedy. It becomes a moral imperative to be done with a sense of urgency. If I am a person of character and integrity, then it's not a question that I do the right thing. It becomes what's called a moral imperative. It's something that my inner man says, thou shalt do. And we begin then to see every action and every word as a reflection of who we are. And also, it reflects on our family name. When we are born again, we get a new family name, right? They call us what? Christian. Means Christ-like, right? All right, everything we do as a Christian reflects on the family name. You've heard me teach it before. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain means more than don't curse. Vain literally means in vain in that sense is something that's ineffectual. And if it doesn't change the way you act and the way you talk and what have you, in effect, you're taking His name in vain, because you're saying it doesn't work. There's nothing, there's no real difference in me before and after, therefore this Christianity thing is powerless, and there's a whole lot of people giving that witness to the world. Because you see, they look at us. They can't look and see Jesus. They can read about Him in Scripture, and they can look at the people who claim to follow Him. And it's a whole lot easier to look at people who claim to follow Him to see if there's anything to Him. Since there's such a clear distinction in Scripture between who's in covenant and who's not in covenant, it follows that somehow there must be some kind of a reckoning of membership. Do you belong? What is the, for want of a better term, the initiation ritual into being a born-again person? Well, we kneel, we pray, we confess, we invite Christ in. And then the next thing typically done in a church relationship after that is what? Water baptism. If there's been a change inside, what is that baptism? It's a public profession of something that's already happened on the inside. It's not magic water. You go in dirty as a sinner, not born again, you come out a wet sinner. You go in being born again, and you're declaring to everyone who sees it and everyone who hears about it, hey, the old man's dead, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And my intentions are to live that. As a matter of fact, in a lot of traditions, we also, the congregation would also reinforce it and say, yeah, we'll help you. It goes back to that covenant relationship we were talking about, right? Sometimes you need to guide or even correct a brother or sister. We're members of the universal body of Christ when we become born again, but it's also important to have a relationship with a closer group. I don't know too many Christians from Outer Mongolia. Technically, we're all in covenant with each other. If we're all members of Christ's holy family, then, you know, we've got a connection. But I don't know those people. I can't count on them to help us. I can't go and help them. But there's a local body that we all ought to be in covenant together with that I do know, that know me, that I can reach out to when I got a problem, that I can go to them and brother, have you thought about the fact that if you do that then and try to help them? You see, it's that family relationship that we're talking about. There are a lot of people who attend local churches, but they're not connected to them. You know, at the best case, you can call that relationship, I'm visiting, and that's part of the process as you try to figure out where God's leading you to worship with a congregation. But if that becomes an ongoing thing, if someone just attends without ever becoming part of a local body, it's akin to cohabitation as opposed to marriage because there's been no formalization of the relationship. You're getting the benefits of the relationship, but you haven't committed publicly to the relationship. And that's an important aspect because, you know, we talked about last week the idea of covenant making being done in a public setting is important. Let's go to a typical wedding ceremony. If you go to a typical wedding ceremony, you've got someone who's officiating at the wedding. You got the bride, you got the groom, but they're not the only people in the room, are they? In order to have a legal wedding in any state in the union, you got to have witnesses. What is the idea? Well, somebody saw that solemnization, whatever that word is, that public profession of I'm taking this one to be my spouse, I'm taking this one to be my spouse, and we're going to do this in a public forum. And a lot of wedding ceremonies talk about it being done before God and before man. Any place you go, it's before God, and the witnesses are man. We've made a commitment to each other, and we've done it publicly. And as I also mentioned last week, when that day comes, when you've been living with your spouse for a while and you just can't stand to breathe the same air they breathe, that commitment you made in a moment of strength can sustain you through a whole lot of points of weakness. Otherwise, sometimes the door looks real good, whichever one of you goes out of it. All right. Without a clearly stated commitment to membership, we fall back into so easily non-covenantal patterns of relationship. That means, you know, when somebody, if we're really committed to the relationship, somebody needs help, if we can, we're going to jump and run. Somebody needs word or a hug or whatever, we're going to do that. But you see, if there's no formal commitment, it's almost like, well, I ain't got a dog in that fight. One of them church members needs to do that. See, congregational membership is not formulating a roster, but it's calling forth a covenant commitment to a covenant community. It's all well and good to come in here and sit for an hour each week with each other, but are we committed to each other? When the phone rings at 2 a.m., and somebody's on the other end crying, are you going to talk to them? Or are you going to look at that and say, I'm not answering that? When somebody says, hey, look, you know, I've got this problem, I need this or I need that, are you going to be willing to be part of the solution? If you're committed to a relationship, you're much more likely to fulfill the obligations of the relationship than if it's a casual. Otherwise, if it's a casual relationship, if you're just coming until maybe something better comes along, then it's awful easy to walk out the door. It's awful easy to turn your back. There's nothing that binds you together. As I said, congregational membership, we're not talking about building a roster of people. It's not about the numbers. Not about numbers, it's about people. It's about relationships. It's about commitment. It's about how can I help you be a better representative of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how can you make me better? It's about that giving and taking. It's about that calling forth a commitment to each other. And if we have a commitment with Christ, we should have a commitment to each other as well. I want to give you five elements, if you're taking notes, five elements of congregational membership. The first is attendance. If you're going to be part of the body, you need to be part of the body. That's not a legalistic thing. It's a practical thing. You miss one or two, you know, I mean, look at what happened to churches during COVID. People figured out they didn't need to come to church in their mind. I can listen to Brother So-and-so on TV. Well, I can listen to the pastor on the radio. You know, we got a Facebook video of the church service. I just sit here at the house and I don't have to get dressed. But you see, there's something inherently missing in those relationships, and that's personal contact and personal commitment. You know, it's so easy not to assemble together as the body. But it's so great when we do assemble together as the body. The presence of God is multiplied in the congregation. The presence of God can move in the congregation. You know, we used to have, at one point in time, a lot of body life in this congregation. Well, what do I mean by body life? That means that somebody over here kept hearing in their spirit, go pray for Sister So-and-so. And instead of brushing it off, they get up and they walk around the back over to the other side, say, sis, can I pray for you? The Lord's put you on my heart. Let me pray for you. And how many times did something like that happen and the person just absolutely break down, so you don't know how on edge I was right now? Because you see, we walk in here Sunday after Sunday, and very times we put on a mask. We don't let anybody know the pain that's going on the inside. We don't let anybody know about the struggle that's on the inside. And the very source that you can go to be encouraged and lifted up and helped in those times of trouble, you cut off because you don't let anybody know you got an issue. That can't happen if you're not here. If either party's not here. If the one who needs prayed for isn't here, it's hard to pray for them, personally anyway. If the person who's called by God to pray for them isn't here and they're over here, guess what? God calls somebody else very often, but not always. Because you see, any time that God uses me to minister to somebody, it changes them and it changes me. Any time God uses one of you to go minister to somebody, it changes them, but it also changes you. And it's so good to see it when it happens in the congregation. The congregation is alive when that kind of commitment goes, but attendance has got to be part of it. Service, you need to do something. How many of there are seasons when we come and we sit and we get fed? But each one is a minister in the body of Christ. Every part of the joint needs to do its part. I had a rotator cuff surgery. I had one muscle that was completely disconnected. It wasn't doing its part, you know, until it got connected back again. And then all of a sudden the joint worked a whole lot better. I'm going to say it, tithing. Tithing's part of that too. We support the work of the church. Vision. We share the vision. We share a common vision, at least in generalities, of what the church's mission is and how we accomplish that. And the fifth factor is receptivity to the eldership of that church. Attendance, I already touched on commitment to attend the services and meeting. Why? It's edifying to us and it's encouraging to other people. It requires adjusting your priorities. Remember that relationship of convenience I was talking about, that kind of a cohabitation where, I'll do this until a better offer comes along? Well, if you're committed to the church, those better offers coming along that would take you out of fellowship with the believers, that have a different place in the priority list. Sure, you know, we can occasionally go and do something else when there's a church meeting going on. Now, I'm not saying here legalistically thou shalt, you know, part the doors every time the doors are open. But what I am saying is this, it needs to be a priority. A firm commitment to one congregation, it will grow commitment and covenant in everything. You know, there's a lot of folks say, well, I'm committed to church, but I've gone to a different one every week for the last 2 years. When you transplant a plant, you heard me say this before, this thing called transplant shock. You got this little seedling, and it's in a little cup, and you take it out of its nice, comfortable little cup that it's about to grow out of, and you dig a hole in the ground, you plant it over here. There's a shock. It stunts the growth until it establishes this new relationship. Now, if you transplant that plant every week all summer, are you going to get any tomatoes at the end of the season? Because it's all the time trying to recover from transplant shock. People do the same thing. Oh, there's a great speaker over here. Let's go listen to him. Oh, there's some great singers over here. Let's go listen to them. Hey, the praise and worship band, they got the best instrumentalist this side of Nashville over here. Let's go over there. Oh, the nationally acclaimed evangelist is going to be at thus and so. Let's go over there. You got to grow where you planted sometimes. You know who determines where you're planted? Not you. God's got that perfect soil, that perfect spot, and that perfect garden to plant you. Boop. There you go. And that's where you grow best. Service, every member should have an area of practical service. It might be teaching. It might be sweeping the floor. It might be handing out a food box. It might be knocking on doors or making phone calls. It might be doing a blog on the internet. There's all sorts of different things that you can do, but each person ought to have some area of practical service. It's not a quantity thing, but embracing an area of responsibility. You take ownership in it. If you're participating, let's take the food pantry, for example. If you're a food pantry volunteer, you take a level of ownership in that food pantry. That doesn't mean you manage it, doesn't mean you run it, but it means you care about it. You're not going to let somebody talk bad about it. You're going to do whatever you can to make it better instead of tearing it down. See, that's taking ownership, and you grow into that by that participation. Serving's for everybody. It brings you into even closer relationships. Because you know what? If you're over there filling boxes side by side on every Tuesday for a year, you're kind of going to develop a closer relationship with the person filling the box next to you. And if you're taking them out to the cars, you're going to start to recognize the clients, and you're going to start to develop a level of relationship with them. Feeling of belonging and ownership. You know, by the way, do you know people need to be needed? You need to have some significance in your life, and the best way for that to happen is for somebody to need you. And that's an important part of growth. Tithing, I got to talk about it. Each person should be committed to regular, undesignated giving into the budget of the congregation. If we're all together and we're pursuing a common goal, that's one way for you to have some ownership in that common goal. But also what it does is this, it is related to the commitment of your heart. Because I guarantee you that the human being will do this. You will support that which you love, whether it be a hobby, whether it be a person, whether it be a ball team, whether it be your car, you know, whatever else it is, if you love it, you're going to support it. So if you love a relationship with Christ and the church through which that works, then you're going to support it. There are all sorts of levels of giving. There's the tithe, which is theoretically is 10% of your income given undesignated into the local congregation. You know, there are a lot of folks that will argue whether that is a New Testament comment or an Old Testament comment. Well, the New Testament seems to me to be a little stricter than the Old Testament. Offerings are a free will offering over and above the tithe. You can designate it. I want this to go to the food pantry. There's the what's commonly called a widow's mite. There's giving out of your need. I trust God enough to give him. Let's go to this one. Do you remember when the prophet was staying through the famine and drought with the widow, and she took the last bit of grain and the last bit of oil and made a cake for the prophet? What was the next part of that story? The oil and the grain never ran dry until the end of the famine. There is an opportunity for God to bless when you give out of your need. please don't take that out of context, because there are some people that have national pulpits that will tell you to sow seed gifts, and people who cannot afford and do not have the faith to receive will do something like that, and it's to their detriment. So you've got to do it with the right attitude and with the right, you know, let God lead that. Don't let some human being talk you into it. There are alms. Ever give something directly to a needy person? Those are alms. That's biblical. And then I'll take this over and above. There are major capital donations where people like to sign their estates over to a church. That's a level of giving. That's not everybody. You see, we've got to be obedient to give and faithful to receive. That's God's economy. The primary reason to give is out of obedience. We also might have the faith to receive what God. If that woman never went back and looked in the oil cruse and the grain bin after she emptied it the first time, she wouldn't have received the blessing, now would she? It would have been there, but she never got looked. You never looked for it. Vision. Vision's distinct to each and every congregation. Every congregation will have a little different point of emphasis on what they do. It's up to the leadership to adequately express that vision. It's up to the membership to support and work toward it. The shared values and priorities are written on the hearts of the members, and it sometimes evolves over time. Anybody that's not familiar, if you want to see the vision statement of New Hope Church, it's on the wall out there in the hallway. Receptivity to the elders. Receptive to the authority, anointing, and counsel of that congregation's elders. It allows a flow of spiritual unity. Zeta has taught us many times about covering, about how the covering authority from God the Father through Christ the Son down to the leadership in the church, down to the husband of a family, you know, how that authority flows and how that covering flows. If you are a member of a congregation and you don't believe the leaders of that congregation are anointed, you need to be seeking God about what your answer is. Okay? Joining a congregation implies affirming by faith the calling of the eldership of that church. And receptivity to them is an act of faith by the membership. Congregational membership must be seen as a calling by God. Where does God want you planted? It should not be done casually. It should not be done based on comfort. It's not like picking a restaurant. Where do you want to go today? Well, I want fish. Well, where do you want to go? I want barbecue. Where can we go that has barbecue and fish? Or maybe we can do fish this week and barbecue next week. You don't pick a church like that. God says, you belong here. 30 years ago or so, not quite, but almost, I thought I was planted in a congregation where God had planted me. And for that time I was. But the time came when it became obvious that he was saying, John, move. You need to be a New Hope. And that was him. It wasn't me. Because I was comfortable where I was. I was in the leadership where I was. And, you know, there was no practical reason for me to go except for the fact that there was a spiritual reason for me to go. And it became obvious at that point that, hey, it's time to go. So what's God called you to do, and where has God called you to serve? That's the question that we all must ask. And then at some point following that is, are we going to formalize that relationship? We'll talk more about that next week. What I'd like you to take away from this message today is this, that we all need to belong. We all need each other. But even more than that, we all need to be in right relationship with Christ Jesus. And that's where it starts. And if we're in right relationship with Him and we're cultivating and courting that relationship, then He is going to tell us, where do we worship? Where do we serve? How do I serve? Am I cohabiting somewhere, or am I committed to something? That's the important part of the message, is are you where God has called you to be? Are you planted where God wants to plant you? And that's something that each of us has to work out individually. And once that happens, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I reach out to people in need? How can I reach out to draw the lost into the congregation? All that function follows the relationship. Otherwise, it's just busyness. It can't be done in human strength. It's got to be done by the calling of God and by empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it works. So this morning, I'm going to say the altars are open. If you've got some personal business to do with the Lord, I suggest you do it. If you've got something that you need prayer on, if you need to be born again, come see me. If you need individual personal prayer, come to the front and we'll pray with you.